not as unwise, making the most of your time. Those all are descriptions of how you should walk. And then why you should walk is underneath the next thing. Why? Because the days are evil. And see, when you do it like this, you just get, and those questions, who, what, why, when, and where, and how many, are just answered. If you'll do your scripture like this, you can see those questions right there very, very simply. Sure. Okay, so that structuring really helps you see through the word what God's showing you. So when I read this Ephesians scripture, I thought, this is really clear to me how a person should live, how a person should get his life in balance. Now, the book of Ephesians was written by Paul. It was written from prison when he was in Rome, and he had lived in Ephesus and started a church there. Most of you know this historical background, but when he started that church in Ephesus, he knew that was a horrible town. When we were in Germany visiting for a couple of weeks, we were in a town called Kaiserslautern. And when I think of this town and what I saw there, I think of Ephesus. But we were driving along the street going to a restaurant or something with some of the people at the church where we were, and there was a great big building. It looked like a big, I don't know, it was real beautiful and ornate and pretty. But I noticed there were a whole bunch of people standing on the street. I mean, just a lot, and it was cold. Then I got to looking at them better, and they all had, it was back in the mini skirt days and go-go boots. You know, it was back several years ago, about 20 years ago. And I looked, and the more I looked, I thought, my goodness, this is all, they're all women standing out here. What are these women doing? Is it a bus stop, or what is it? And so I asked the lady that was driving the car that we were with, and she said, oh, honey, that's a house of prostitution over there, that great big hotel. That's a house of prostitution. These are prostitutes standing out on the street. And I was just mortified. I'd never seen, I grew up in a little town in Arkansas, and I'd heard that word prostitute, but I didn't realize anybody really did that, you know. I just couldn't believe it. But I think of, when I think of Ephesus, I think of this picture in my mind, because Ephesus had a temple to Artemis, and part of the temple worship was prostitution. And I just think of that place and think that that was associated with their worship. So it was a godless place, city of Ephesus. And that's what Paul wrote to. But the book of Ephesians is a wonderful book for believers, no matter what the situation is. It's divided into three words. You can outline Ephesians with three words. The first three chapters of Ephesians are sit, how you're seated in Christ. And if you're ever depressed, if you're ever in the dump, if you ever feel bad about yourself, if you ever think nothing's ever going to go right for you, read chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians. It'll take you 15 minutes, and you will be higher in a guide. It's wonderful. Those are wonderful chapters. Then starting with chapter 4 through chapter 6, verse 9, is how we walk as a Christian. So walk is a second descriptive word of the book of Ephesians. And then chapter 6, verse 10 through 24, is how we stand. So sit, walk, stand. And, of course, that chapter 6, that last part of it, talks about our armor in the Lord, and it's a wonderful section. But what I want to cover today is chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, and it's how we walk, one of the ways in how we can walk as a Christian. So at the outset, though, before we go any farther, what's balanced for you may not be balanced for me. And the way I illustrate this is because when we lived in Tulsa, and our daughter Beth and her little friend Julie decided to try out for cheerleader. And Beth is a very organized, vivacious, she's our oldest child and a typical oldest child, very much in control. When she was 4 years old, she'd answer the telephone, Tom was a pastor, and she'd say, who was it? What did they want? You know, like, do we have to tell you? You know, she was just that kind of child that, you know, everything's under control. She can handle everything. And so she and Julie, and however, Julie, her friend, was so nice. She was so sweet. And she just, when she'd come to our house, and she'd never say a word. She'd sit at the dinner table with all of us, and all this going, and Julie never said anything. So she and Julie decided they were going to try out for cheerleader. They tried out, and it was one of those small Christian schools where everybody tries out and gets it. So they both got cheerleader. But as the year wore on through football season and now basketball season, we began to see in Beth some things develop that were not good. She was totally in charge of the cheerleaders. She was in charge of the cheerleading sponsor. She was in charge of the football team. She was in charge. I mean, she was just taking over everything. It was just her. It's just her nature. She, Beth has four little boys now, under 4 and a half, and it's a perfect position for her because she's got several little fellows to boss around. And she loves it. I mean, she does a wonderful job. But we saw that it was not good for her. So what was balanced for Beth was not balanced for Beth. And so Julie, however, her little quiet friend, began to, instead of walking around like this, she began to lift her head up a little bit and smile at people and say a few things. And we saw how good it was for Julie to be involved in this cheerleading. So what's balanced for one is not balanced for you. What you need to remember is you need to please God. You don't need to please any person. You need to please God. And we need to say that over and over again to ourselves, because we continually get ourselves in messes and doing something that somebody expects of us that God doesn't really want of us. So, all right, is time crucial? Sure, time is crucial. We don't have a whole lot of time left in our lives. I mean, we all want to think we've got many, many years, but we don't really know. So today is the time that we need to get our lives in balance. The children of Israel wandered just at the end of after they came out of Egypt. They had an opportunity because of the 12 spies that went in. You can read about this in Numbers. They went in and spied out the land, and they came back, and the report of the 10 was, don't do it, we're scared. But the report of the two of the spies said, God said, we can have it, let's go in and take it. We can go do it right now. They could have crossed right over into Jericho and taken it. Probably why they're not giving up Jericho today. But anyway, that's just a thought. But there was a window of opportunity there. There was a time slot there that they had an opportunity to go in and take that land. Well, they slept on it at night. They know we aren't going to go do it. So they slept on it that night, and then they got up the next morning and they said, we should have done that because God told us to do that. So let's go ahead and do it. And Joshua and Caleb said, nope, time's up now. God said we needed to do it yesterday. And they went in, and many, many of them got slaughtered. You can read all the details about that. But there's sometimes in your life it's a window of opportunity to do something. So don't miss that window by having your life out of balance. Okay, the first thing I want you to do on your piece of paper with your pencil is I've got listed my priorities. And you may want to sketch them down over here out of order. Like when I first made my list, I wrote down Tom, the kids, the Lord, my work, my ministry. And then I got to looking at that and I thought, oh, wait a minute, that's not the right order. That's all my priorities, but they're not in the right order. So I went over here and I wrote the Lord and Tom and the kids and my extended family and so forth, and then wrote them in the order. So spend about 2 or 3 minutes and write your priorities down, and I think that'll help us work a little bit better here. Whoops, wrong one. One thing you need to remember, though, that the amount of time that you spend with each one of these priorities does not necessarily make it your number one priority. My number one priority is not laundry in my life, but the amount of time I spend in there makes it look like it might be. But also, when you have 2 minutes of my time in the morning, it's worth 2 hours of my time at night because I'm a morning person, and I'm awake now. Tonight about 9:30 when Peggy and the girls that are staying at my house are trying to talk to me, I'm just kind of in my eyes. Or somebody told me last night, oh, your eyes are so bloodshot. And I said, I'm tired. That's why I want to go to bed. So you need to take those things into consideration. And don't feel bad if you put something high up on your list and you just spend, very little amount of time with it. Okay? So keep going. Write your priorities down. Maybe you could put them under extended family, because, right. Right. Because I don't spend as much time with my married children now as I used to. I don't have as much, they're not under my authority as much anymore. Okay, are y'all about through? You can keep working on this while I'm talking. Now, why is it that we want to walk wise? Back in verses 15, 16, look at your little sheet again. Why is it we want to walk wise? Because the days are evil. Ladies, we don't have much time. There's not a house of prostitution sitting out here serving as a temple like it was at Ephesus. We've got a mess on our hands in most of our cities. And we really need to use our time wisely because the days are evil. Okay, now, let's look at our priorities. We're going to look at them through these remaining verses. We're going to take these verses right here and hold them up as if they were a magnifying glass and look through them at our priorities. All right, the first thing we see, and in this structuring that I did on this sheet, there are three commands. Now, isn't that handy? That's just like a sermon, isn't it? There are three commands, and I've got them underlined so you even sort of know what my three points are going to be because it's real obvious. Understand what the will of the Lord is, and it tells a little bit, and then be filled with the Spirit, and it tells a little bit, and be subject to one another. Those are going to be three four priorities. All right, so what's the first one? Understand God's will. Now, there are whole sermons, there are whole sermon series, there are whole books, there are many books that are written about how to understand God's will. And it's ridiculous for me to try to cover this in one little point of a little talk. But I really think that those of us in here that are believers and know Jesus as our Savior know a lot of things that are right about God's will that we are not doing. You know, we know a lot of things that we should be doing that we're not. So there are a lot of things that we can do that we already understand about God's will, but we just never have gotten around to doing. I was just up in Emily Barnes, workshop on prayer and organizing your prayer notebook. And I've kind of let my prayer notebook go. And, you know, when I was in there, I kind of didn't want to go in there because I thought, I'm going to get in there and feel guilty. And I thought, I have got to get that back in order in my life. I've got to get my prayer notebook back in shape. And it really motivated me to get that out and get working on it again. But we need to understand what God's will is. And so we need to do the things that we already need to know. But there's also in verses 15, 16, and 17 a description of what God's will is. And starting with verse 15, it says God's will is a careful way. Be careful how you walk. That's what God's will is. God's will is a wise way. God's will uses time to the best advantage. God's will is aware of the evil surrounding you. And God's will is not foolish. So all those are just right out of those first few little 15, 16, and 17, describing what God's will is like and what God wants and expects of us. Now, you say God expects of us. But, you know, God is not going to ask us to do something, give us a command, and say, understand the will of God if we can't do it. So God's will is doable. All right, now I want you to take a look at your priorities that you've got written here, and then take this magnifying will of God, understanding God's will, and take this magnifying glass and look over these priorities and think, am I doing what God wants me to in my relationship to the Lord, in my time I spend with Him? Then look at it and say, am I doing God's will in my relationship to my husband? Am I doing God's will in relationship to my children, my work, my ministry, whatever you've gotten written down here? And my last one was fun. Am I doing God's will in relationship to what I consider my hobbies or my things that are fun to do? Am I doing and understanding God's will in all these? So think about that for a minute or two. You can see why this is a workshop you're going to have to spend more time on when you get home, because you can't in 2 minutes decide what God's will is about all these things. There are a lot of things you really need to think through. And if some of you all are traveling, this would be a good time. I drive back and forth to Arkansas once a month to go see my mom. And that is a wonderful time. Takes me 6 hours to get there and 6 hours to get back. And I listen to tapes sometimes, but a lot of times I just drive along with Love Popcorn and Diet Coke and and just pray and talk to the Lord. wonderful time. So if you're traveling after you leave here, that's a good time to do that. All right. Now, the second point is what? And do not get drunk with wine, for it is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And once again, being filled with Spirit is another one of those subjects that's ridiculous to try to talk about in 7 or 8 minutes. But this is the way the Scripture outlines it. And one thing I want you to notice about this, in order to understand the will of the Lord, you really sort of have to be filled with the Spirit first. You have to be filled with the Spirit before you can understand anything about God. And in order to be subject to one another, which is the next point, you have to be filled with the Spirit. So this little be filled with the Spirit is really the central idea of this little text right here. So being filled with the Spirit is very, very important to all three of these points working. Now, what is the comparison that's given here to being filled with the Spirit? Being drunk with wine. I'm not going to ask if anybody in here has ever been drunk with wine. I haven't, and I've never had any wine. But I have seen some people that have been very drunk before. I remember one time we were at a car accident where a drunk man hit another car, and I was shocked at how he acted. But when a person is drunk, his vision is wacko. He can't see clear. His speech is you've heard how drunk people are supposed to talk. His hearing, he doesn't hear things. He responds real slowly. His perception, he doesn't understand things, doesn't perceive things like he would if he were not controlled by this alcohol. And even his movements and actions, you know, they have him walk a line, see if they can walk straight. Everything in his whole body is affected by that alcohol. Well, that's the way the Holy Spirit, this is one of the most wonderful comparisons in the Scripture to show how our whole body, our mind, will, our emotions, our physical, our everything is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So that's a description of what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. And then there's some outward appearances that it gives, speaking in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and then singing. And when I think about singing, I love to sing. I love music. I'm not very talented. My mother was extremely talented. But a little bit of that trickled down to me, but much more of it flowed right through me and went to my kids. When a person will sing, you know that the Holy Spirit is working in their life. That is just one of the evidence. That doesn't mean for sure. I mean, that doesn't mean Barbara Streisand's got the Holy Spirit. That's for sure. When a person will sing, you know that the Holy Spirit's working in their life. When our older daughter Beth, again, when she was dating Tony, her husband Dorothy's son, we knew that things were getting kind of serious. And we just ourselves loved Tony right away anyway. And so we sat down with Beth and we said, Beth, what is it you like about Tony? And she said, oh, Mom, you know, he's just, you know, she said, I don't know if it sounds funny, but one of the things I just really like about him is when we sit in church together, he just sings out so loud. And he has a okay voice. I mean, he doesn't sing off pitch, but it's not a solo voice, you know. But he does. And still, a couple of weeks ago, I sat with him, and he just sings out loud, you know. And I just love that. And it shows his heart. It shows what's in his heart. And a few weeks ago, Tom and I were at a church where we had been 20 years ago. Tom did a revival. And this one lady that I remembered, she was really wonderful. And we went over to her house a lot of times, and there were a lot of good things that I remembered about Mary. But when we got to the church, I saw her, and, oh, we just hugged each other, and, oh, how are the grandkids, and all this talking and everything. And so we went in and sat down in church, and it was time for the start. And so they said, stand up and sing hymn, whatever. And we stood up to sing, and she starts out, there's within my heart a melody, Jesus with, and it just clicked in my mind. She sings out really strong, and it's really from her heart. She has a horrible voice. She didn't have a pretty voice at all, and I had forgotten that. But I also remembered once she started singing, that's what I liked about her. She didn't care. She sang right out anyway. And I just loved that about her. That just made me remember that was an evidence of what was really in her heart. She just sang out. And so I enjoyed sitting by her the whole revival week. But there's some inward pictures of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is making melody in your heart, just having a song in your heart, no matter what happens, and being thankful for everything, everything that happens, to be thankful. And that's hard, to be thankful for everything, but if you have the Holy Spirit in you, then you can be thankful for everything. The how-to of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not in this Ephesians chapter. You'll have to go to many other scriptures, and there are lots of little booklets that say this is how to be filled with the Spirit. But the verb be filled with the Spirit is a continuous verb, and it means being filled. And so it's something that happens over and over again, sometimes hourly, depending on your circumstances. I have discovered recently that when there's friction between me and my husband about something, and I'm a very verbal person, and he is too, so you can imagine. You know, this is my idea, you know, back and forth. But I have just recently, I'm 47 years old, and I've just recently learned that when I sense this happening, wait a minute, Lord, forgive me for having a bad attitude toward Tom. I mean, this goes by fast in my mind. Forgive me for having a bad attitude toward Tom. Lord, I want to be useful to you. I want to be open before you. I want to do anything you want me to do. Now, give me the words to respond to him correctly. And if I'll do that, it totally changes not only my attitude, but it changes his attitude, because he doesn't see an argumentative, defensive person trying to talk with him. So that's the inward attitude. Now, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, first of all, it involves confession of sin and saying to the Lord, I'm open before you. I will do anything you want me to. I will agree with anything you want me to agree with. I'm just on the altar before you. And then asking the Lord to fill you. It's very simple. We try to make it really difficult, but it does have to be done continually. And then once again, being filled with the Holy Spirit is possible, because once again, it's a command that is made of us that we can't accomplish, because God is not going to ask us to do anything that he will not enable us to do. Okay, the last point is to what? Be subject to one another. All right, be subject to one another. Now, how many people are, well, who's the subject of this sentence? Can you tell I like English? What's the subject of this sentence? You. Okay, you be subject to one another. So there's at least two people right here, right? You and another person. All right, can you get somebody to be subject to you? No, I cannot even get my dog Laddie to be subject to me. I tell him to stay off that green carpet in front of the front door, and he will not do it. He sneaks in there, kind of walks low, I'm not going to see him. I can't even get the dog. Nobody will be subject. I can't get my children to. Now they have learned that they need to be, but really the only person that I am in control of is myself. I am the only person that I can get to be subject to another person. I can't force someone else to be subject to me. So it's my responsibility to be subject. Now, at one time or other, I should be subject to any believer that comes into my life. Or sometimes we are put in a position under an employer or even under a godless government that we have to be subject to them, unless, of course, we are asked to do something that is against God's will. So Romans 12:10 says, give preference to one another in honor. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you consider the other more important than himself. And that is so important to remember to give thought to another person first. Now, I forgot to give you a few minutes to do this. It just dawned on me. So take these two topics right here. Take being filled with the Spirit and being subject to one another. When you look, you hold it over, take this seeing glass here and hold it over these priorities. If you were filled with the Holy Spirit, how would your relationship to the Lord change? Would you listen more than you do now? Did y'all hear Babby's song this morning, My Shopping List? I love, that's a love-hate song, because it's funny and cute and everything, but there's a lot of deep truth to it, and you think, is that the the way I pray. And I know it is sometimes. That's the way I pray. But how would my relationship to the Lord be changed if I were filled with His Holy Spirit? How would my relationship to the Lord change if I were totally subject to the Lord? If I just, I said, Lord, I am your child. Anything. I will do anything. How would your relationship to your husband change if you were filled with the Holy Spirit? And on down your priorities. You know, some of these things may even be marked off your list. You know, you may say, that does not need to be a priority in my life. Just cross that one out. That is not an important thing in my life. And being subject to one another, how would that change? Think about those two things as you look at your list of priorities. And, of course, there's not enough time to do this thoroughly, but just kind of glance over it and do it. Okay, let me close by telling you that these three things are commands of God. He says to understand His will, to be filled with the Spirit, to be subject to one another. And in order to have our lives in balance and have our priorities in the right shape and things going good for us, we need to obey the commands of God. And, you know, I heard something said the other day, and it was this. There's only one thing worse than not obeying God. There's only one thing worse than not obeying God, and that is wishing you had. The regret that comes from, you know, we're all old enough in this room, except maybe one or two little younger pretty faces, but you look like pretty wise kids. But we're all old enough in this room that we have regrets, that we look back. And in our lives, we have regrets. We look back and think, why did I do that way? But we don't have to do that from now on. And I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. Yes, we're going to do things wrong. But we need to get our lives in balance so that we can look back at our lives at the end of our life and say, I did some things right. And it was because of God's grace working through me. My mom is 74 years old, and she's in a nursing home right now. And she cannot do anything for herself. She can't sit up. She cannot feed herself. She cannot go to the bathroom. She can do nothing. Her mind is still pretty clear. I'm going to go Monday and see her, and I'm anxious to see her. But her little body is pitiful. But do you know that little pitiful body laying in the nursing home, 90 pounds, she has visitors almost every day. And sometimes it's like 10 and 12 ladies that come and sit in her room and talk and have a wonderful time with her. So why? Well, my mother was a very balanced person. She kept her work, her family, and everything all in a balanced fashion. She was one of those kind of people that was even balanced with her weight. She'd get on the scales at night, and if she weighed 1 ounce more than 125 pounds, no food the next day or very little food the next day, an apple the next day. She just was that kind of person. But I want us, at the end of our lives, I've done a lot of thinking, I guess because of my mom and dad's illnesses and my dad's death, that, you know, someday I'll be dying and I'll be gone. But I want to be able to look back like my mom does on her life and say, you know, I'm proud of the way I lived. I'm glad because of God's grace that I lived the way I lived. And so I want us to go out of here and be determined that this is just one little step that we're going to take to get our lives in balance. Thank you for coming.